It's good to have you here. It's good to see your smiling faces. I'm glad for the opportunity to be able to sing again together. Appreciate the songs that have been chosen and our good singing together, that these things might edify us and encourage us and stir us, and to be thankful for Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world, what He has done. And so we are here to worship and praise Him and strengthen one another. If you're visiting with us, we're especially happy that you are here. I have been under the weather the last few days, and that doesn't matter a whole lot, but if I mess up today, just bear with me. I'll do my best. My brain's in the fog world, and so I'm fine. Okay. I hope you will be after I'm done. So, going to do a simple lesson. We've been talking about matters about authority, but we're going to talk about some helpful lessons from the book of Galatians. It's just going to be a few points, simple points, and yet I think practical points that we can use. We'll take one from each chapter, and so if you would turn to the first chapter of Galatians, and in chapter 1 in verse 10, Paul said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." I don't have to live for the approval of others. I don't have to live for the... Some folks sort of live that way. I don't know whether part of it is our personal makeup, and certainly a part of it is the way that we are raised and the kinds of things that we are taught and that we learn through those formative years. But I don't have to live or in such a way that I have to worry about what affirms me is the approval of other people. Now, as we go through this lesson, we're going to add some more to that. What that doesn't mean. Okay. What that doesn't mean. Sometimes when we look at a statement like that, we say, well, I can just live how I want. I don't care what you think. And if you don't like what I do, if you don't like the way I behave, you don't like the way I talk, I don't care. It's about me. This is the farthest thing in the world from that. But you get the drift. I'm trying to make a sharp contrast. But in order for me to be successful, the world may reject me. Look at Noah, as we talked about this morning. Look at Abraham in a foreign land who had to face various problems that were there. Look at Jeremiah, who his own family were rejecting and who the priest wanted to kill, and the nation just rejected him all the time. Look at our Lord, who they rejected and killed on a cross. And so my validation does not have to come because other people approve of me. Now, the reality is, as I study the Old and the New Testament, I would understand that if I'm doing the will of God, I'm going to find a lot of validation, because when I'm with other people who are doing the will of God, there's a great validation. And I'll tell you, that is important. That's important to me. But I don't have to have that to walk where the Lord wants me to walk, or to be profitable, or to be able to have the confidence inside. When I walk with God where He wants me to walk, if no one stands with me, yet the Lord does, then nobody can overcome me. Romans chapter 8. And so as we look at this, I think those are powerful things. In 2 Corinthians 8:21, Paul says, "For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men." It does mean this as well, that there, Paul, they were bringing money back on this third missionary journey. Paul had been going about preaching the gospel, but also he'd been talking about the poor saints in Jerusalem, and each congregation, as we look at the examples, had sent messengers from their congregation carrying their money back to these poor Christians at Jerusalem. Well, as Paul describes that and talks about some other folks involved there, he says that we do what's honorable before God and man. Now, Paul could have, if this had been the Lord's will, Paul could have collected all that money in a big bag and carried it himself, and I have every confidence in him that he would have been faithful to God. And every penny that he left with, he would have got there with as far as his integrity went. But that's not the way that God set things in order, number one. That wasn't the wise thing to do, number two. And third thing here is it would leave him open to accusation by men. He was putting his hand in the bag along the way. And I think that's his point here, is that we, in whatever we do, first, I want to do what is honorable in the sight of God. But I also want to do what's honorable in the sight of men in view of a context like this. And so bear that in mind. You don't live to yourself. And how you think, how you talk, how you behave, your attitude, your demeanor is having an impact on the world about you. Does it reflect the godly spirit that God would have in us? But I don't have to live simply for the approval of others. Secondly, chapter 2 and in verse 20. I'm not and don't have to be defined by my past. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And so Paul here tells us about he is living for not himself, but he lives now for the Lord. And as we think about him doing that, we find Paul certainly had past failures. And Paul recognized those past failures. I want to suggest you can't go forward very successfully without recognizing those. But here's the next thing. Learning from those mistakes and failures. That's a part of life. I fall down and skin my knee when I'm riding my bicycle because I went too fast in the gravel. I tried to turn that corner. I learned the next time not to be so stupid. Pain is a megaphone telling me, hey, don't do that, dummy. That's how I would have been talked to as a kid. That's the world I grew up in. But the point being is we learn from our mistakes. But as I have had a chart up here, and this is not an exact quote, remember when we make mistakes, they are not life sentences, they are life lessons. Sometimes we want to carry those past mistakes with us forever and forever and forever, like it's a life sentence. That's not God's will and intention. Certainly life lessons so that we can learn and go forward. We find, again, as we think about this, you know, we will make mistakes. We will sometimes have pangs over the past. Now, there are consequences to our past, and they may cause us heartache now. I've sat across the table from countless people through the years. Some of them were close and to me, and those moments are very vivid, who said, look at the mess I've made of my life because of some decisions that they made earlier on, and sat there and cried because of that. And I look at their life and think, man, they talk about a successful, a wonderful person. But they learn from those things, but there were consequences to some of those decisions. And that's a reality. But Christ doesn't want me to live back there. And Christ offers the salve and the comfort to help that. Not by continuing the things that would be wrong, not by continuing in my old ways, but by pressing forward, certainly, in Christ Jesus. Well, what does this mean? Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he talks about in verse 9 and 10, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he talks about adulterers and homosexuals and various forms of other sins there. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. This is what you were, but God washed you and justified you. He made you right and righteous with him. That's what the gospel does, as we talked about this morning. You don't have to live back there. This is who you are now. There was a young lady that I am very near and dear with back in Casey. And I was preaching some years ago, a pretty tough sermon on fornication. And I wasn't leaving the bark on the tree. And she had been involved with having a child out of wedlock and had since become a Christian. And I went to this young lady afterwards and said, I did not have you in mind. There's some things going on that needed to be addressed. And this was her immediate response. Great spirit, good attitude. She said, well, I appreciated that lesson. That was the person I used to be. That is not the person I am now. And that's exactly what this passage says. And she got it. And she's lived it ever since. As we look at these things, my past does not have to define me. My past can help me. And the better past that I have sometimes, that can help me to go farther if I use it properly. But unfortunately, sometimes we use our blessings and benefits and build this feathered nest around us. We don't go anywhere. But you see, a young man, Timothy, whose mother and grandmother had an unfeigned faith. And it was also in him. And he went forward in service to the Lord. And so we don't have to live back there in a prison, mentally or otherwise. Spiritually or otherwise. Again, there are consequences to our past. When God made one man and one woman for life, and sometimes people make decisions to divorce, and they get themselves in a situation they do not have a right to another mate or maybe some other particular person, those are the ramifications. That is the natural law, upright law of marriage. And so there are sometimes consequences. But I don't have to live in the past. As a matter of fact, as a child of God, we live in hope. We really live now. When we were together last night, when I come together this morning, and I have no idea how many times through these years we've been together, you know, you get sort of tired and weary. And you look forward to being with the brethren. You walk in and you see these brethren of a common faith who are trying to do the will of God and common struggles that we have as human beings. And you're at peace. I never have to worry about my back. Last night, you know, I was thinking of it last night. Here I am gathered with a group of folks. And I can be as at peace and myself and relaxed. Because we care about each other. And if I fall down, you'll help pick me up. And if you fall down, I'll help pick you up. This is the wisdom and the power of God. That's not what I came out of. But that's what the Lord has brought me into in the family of God. God bless you. Thank you. I'm honored to be in fellowship with you. What I am now is a disciple of Jesus Christ. If I'm not defined by my past, here's who I am now. I am committed to walk with Christ. Why am I here every Sunday morning that I can be when the doors are unlocked? And that's because Chucky. there's a good disclaimer at the beginning of this lesson. Chuck and Jackie are here. Thank you for the moment of entertainment provided by my brain lapse. They're here a long time before services ever start. They're here. They've got the building unlocked. Everything's lit up. And if I'm here earlier than normal, an average, come walking in and here they're here warm. And usually I walk in that door and I hear, Gail! From my friend Caleb here, you know. And that's great stuff. Occasionally, something happens, one of them gets sick, or they get hung up and can't get here, and come, the door's still locked. It's easy to take that for granted, isn't it? But that's so with everything that every one of us do. We're in this together. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. That's who we are now. And what a blessing to follow Jesus Christ. So I'm not in the past. I'm really living now. When I am sick, I am really living now. When I am weak, I can trust my God, and I can really live. Now, I can be strong now, but I live in hope. And it's a real hope. It's founded upon the faithfulness of our God, as Hebrews chapter 11 has demonstrated. Third, that your real worth is in Christ. not your job, your education, your popularity, etc. In chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 27, Galatians chapter 3 in verse 27, I'm going to read verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Or you have, the ESV says, have put on Christ. You want to know your great value? I mean, I don't care if you got two or three PhDs and a few million dollars in the bank. That's not your real value. Matter of fact, sometimes that can be your hang-up. If we're not careful, our blessings can get in our way. But when people who love God use what they have to glorify Him, what a wonderful thing. God is glorified, others are blessed, and we are strengthened by serving in this way. But it is a generation in which we live, and there has been certainly major efforts orchestrated in social engineering and in advertising and in all the prosperity we have to get people to think, oh, if I buy this and I have that, and if I have a, you know the story. That defines you for what you are. If you have these designer clothes, that makes you something special. If you have these special shoes, fellas, boy, that really makes you something as you're growing up. Tina posted something. I was about tempted to try to transfer it from my phone to my computer. And it was about the problem. Some of the problems we have today. They're rampant everywhere. You know that, the shootings and stuff. But you hear this about needing these safe corners, the emotional safe corners. You can't say anything wrong because we got all these wimpy boys that can't have anything said that might offend them. And the picture was 75 years ago, an 18-year-old getting ready to storm the beach in Normandy. He was a man. The problem's not with the children. It's with our society and our parents and our rejection of God. In trying to raise boys to be men, and I don't mean the abusive men. Sometimes there were men in those days who did not treat their children with respect. And rather than lovingly train and discipline their children, they crushed their children. They abused their children. There's nothing good and godly about that. And so make no misunderstanding. Our children need to know that they are our children, that we love them, and that we are our Father's children, our Heavenly Father's children, and He loves us. And that our real worth is in Him and who we are spiritually. That we have been created eternal beings and we live and we will live for eternity. That's who we really are. Again, what it doesn't mean is if you have some blessings, you have some gifts, you have maybe a good mental acuity. That doesn't have to be a cursing. That can be a blessing. But understand that the devil will use it against me if I let him. He'll let my pride get in the way. If I have some money, if I have some capacity where I can make money and I can store up money so I can come and go, the Dave Ramsey mindset, I can store up all this money. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I like many of the things that Dave Ramsey said. But that's not who I'm about. That's not my worth. And if I die without a penny, as we just read in Luke chapter 16, the beggar there is the word in the New Testament that's used to talk about a guy who is poor, beggarly, penniless, which is typically the word that's used for this type of poor. In James chapter 2, he was the winner. And if I lose everything that I have in this world physically, but I gain Christ, I'm in Christ, then I win. That's who you are. That's who you are. Again, what it does mean. In James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, is a passage that is been sobering to me through the years. Whoops. Let's see. See if I can figure out how to make this thing work right. Stop there. Okay. In James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. There's that contrast that the book of Ecclesiastes develops in a very spectacular way, that we are going to die. And that is a great equalizer. And who you really are is in Christ. And where you spend eternity is going to be dependent upon whether or not you are in Christ. Not whether you're a nice guy or a nice lady, sweet and charming, popular. Those are not the issues. The question is, are you Christ? And that gives you value, and that gives you worth. If you have problems with your self-esteem, let me tell you, the greatest people in the world are those that are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're one of the greatest people in the world. Because of the blood of Christ and what he has done for you. You need to settle that issue in your mind over and over again. That's who you are. You remember what Jesus said about he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist? I believe this is the reason. Because of the nearness and the dearness and the blessings of Christ. That's not a belittling of John the Baptist, but that is a clarification of who we are. And that brings us to our next chart. You're no longer a slave. You are a son of God and an heir. Chapter 4 and verse 7, no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Well, as we look at that, again, what does that mean and not mean? Doesn't mean I'm not a servant. New Testament talks about being a servant. I'm a servant of God. I'm a free servant. But let's think about some other passages. The promise that God made in 1 John 2:25, this promise is eternal life. What I like to find over the course of my studies is sometimes we make statement, well, here's the promise, it's eternal life, and here's this and that. And I come to an assumption of that sometimes, and then I read a phrase and it says, this is that. It's a little phrase like this. This is a promise. Eternal life. Like I said, I can see that from other passages. That's what this is. You are an heir of God. In first chapter of Ephesians, verse 18, what God's going to take out of this world, his inheritance, is in the saints, Christians. God will take people in Christ to him. Disciples of Jesus Christ to him. Now understand, it's not everybody that says, Lord, Lord. Certainly not everybody goes to a church of Christ. God forbid that concept would reign in us, that we think that some denominational concept, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, I grew up in the Church of Christ, my folks were Churches of Christ, and so I'm just a shoe in. Go back and read your New Testament, find out what the Jews were doing. And they stood condemned by the teaching of Jesus. I am a disciple of Christ, as we studied this morning. I need to have a faith that trusts God and obeys God. And I march forward as a disciple to doing that. I'm committed to him, first and foremost. And that, consequently, will cause my heart to be hammered and hammered and hammered. Because it's tender to his word. And it will cause me to change. And it will cause me to grow. As we've said many times, I look at some of the greatest people that I have known in this world. And I come, when I start pulling the curtain back and find out where they came from, sometimes it was a terrible mess. And they were in terrible situations, and they had terrible attitudes, and they were in deep sin. And they obeyed the gospel of Christ, and the gospel kept hammering at their hearts and their lives. That's not who they are, that's who they were. And that gospel will do that. The problem is we're hard-hearted. And we let the word of God and the power of God's word run off, or we explain it away so it fits what we want to think. That's not the nature of God's word. God's word is wonderful and powerful. And it blesses me. And it blesses you. And it will bless every man and woman and every nation that will listen to it. What a wonderful thing. I'm not a slave. I am a son, and I can cry, Abba. I was like, sort of like daddy, a dear. Abba, Father, Galatians chapter 4. And I know about this father stuff, and I'm partial to it. And I know what I would do for my son. Anything I can. And I know what our Heavenly Father... Listen. I know what our Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father will do for us. If we are willing. Anything He can. I'll go to sleep with my heart smiling. Even if I'm in pain. Or tired. We're about ready to die. Because my Father cares. It doesn't mean that I'm just free to do what I want to do. Unfortunately, I'm not a slave. And what Galatians is talking about is the old law and the system of justification on the basis of law. I'm freed from that. I've been liberated from that. But folks came along and said, oh yeah, now I can be God. I can do whatever I want to do. No. Not at all. The devil is happy with such a false teaching. In 1 John chapter 3, such a beautiful passage. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Well, let me move on quickly here. Two more charts like this. This one and one more. Don't be led by your feelings and your emotions. Be led by the Spirit of God. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. When we lived in the world, we were just led by whatever we wanted to be led by. I've got this first passage up here about idols in 1 Corinthians 12:2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you were led. Whatever influences and all that brought that about. In Ezekiel 13, we talk about there the prophets of Israel that were not the true prophets of God. Who many of the people were listening to, and they were saying peace and this and that. But we find that it says that they spoke of their own spirit, not the Spirit of God, from their own heart, not the heart of God, not the mind of God. We need to be led by God's will. In Romans 8, 13 and 14, for if you're living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. God leads us by His Word. The Holy Spirit guides us by this Word. It is not, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us by, this is how I feel. I have this little tickly feeling inside or this warm fuzzy feeling inside. I'm not going to tell you that I pretend to understand all the workings of the Holy Spirit. I don't even remotely. But it seems to me, and I put it this way, it seems to me that oftentimes when I hear that, it becomes people who are saying, I want to be God. How I feel is how God feels. What I want is what God wants. What would Jesus do? Here's how you find out. You go back and you put your finger on the passage. What did Jesus do? That's how I can walk by the Spirit of God. And we studied in the series of lessons on authority that not even Jesus would do His own will. He would only do the will of the Father. He would not speak on His own. The Holy Spirit would not speak on His own. How dare me think I can speak on my own and my own will. If the very Godhead itself wouldn't do that, they would only carry out the will of the Father. And the last chart, Don't grow weary in well-doing. When the time is right, you will reap. Here, as he talks to an individual, talks about our individual responsibilities, he tells us and warns us and encourages us. And that's why I address it this way, especially. That's talking about you. And that's talking about me. This is an admonition that we need in our hearts. Now, my wife can help me with that, and I can help her with that. But I have to have the admonition. Sometimes I get tired and say, okay, I'm going fishing. I've had enough of this. I'm tired of this. I was talking to someone just lately, and there's some folks that they're trying to deal, a long ways away from here, trying to deal with and help. And it's just a never-ending. We're carrying her stuff, carrying her stuff. She was sick. They went to get the kids. She'd been sick. Now this family's sick. They went to pick them up. After a while, she said, I've had enough of this. No. Grow not weary in well-doing. We'll reap when it's time. In due season, we will reap. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. One of those things that we can do is say, okay, I won't grow. I know I've just got to get to the finish line, but I've just got to just hang in here and live life. I'm just going to put in my time. As the clock just passes, ticks, I'm a member of the church. I was baptized back so many years ago. You know, again, my family. I'm here. I tell you, I'm one of the chosen ones. I'm a member of the church. I just got to let time pass. And then I'll die. It'll be over. You've heard me make mention of a farmer back in Indiana who commented on the attitude of our society. He says, most people in this country think the only thing you have to do to go to heaven is die. And as Nick said this morning, the reality is hell is coming. And the devil is happy for us to think, all I've got to do is put in my time. Listen to his warnings. Read his word. Take it to heart. It's not a preacher getting up behind his soapbox here and say, what does God's word say? Read it. Let it pound your heart and change your soul and change your life and change you. And consequently, that leaven will change the world. One of the reasons that we as a nation are struggling so is our religion became a formality and got focused on other things instead of a discipleship to the Lord and Master of heaven being everything that we are. Our abundance gave us time to come and go all the time, to do whatever we want to do, buy whatever we want, to build and live for this world. And I am thankful to be an American. I travel out of this country. There's nobody in here more thankful to be an American than me. But it is also the reality is that our blessings can get in the way. And so I can't just put in my time. You remember how Paul closed out his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now understand that. Here's a fight. I've run a course. If you're a runner, that taxes your system. But you've got to press on. Some days, I'm not going to get feedback. I could ask Nate. But I know for me, some days running was a lot easier. Some days, man, I could just sort of run all day. I could just keep going and get my breath again. That was a long time ago, obviously. Now I just can't hardly get my breath here. And then there are other days, man, I don't know if I can get around here again. I don't know if I can get across this next hill. But you just keep running. Well, as Paul ran the course, he pressed on and he kept the faith. The faith that was delivered was in his heart. That's who he was in Christ. And he says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You notice here, although his life is ending, he's still living in hope. I tell you, if you don't have hope, you're in a mess. I mean, even from a secular perspective, in accomplishing worldly things, they've done all kinds of studies. If you don't have hope, you are in a mess. But at the very heart of the Word of God, there is hope. And in faith, hoped. And Paul, in faith, hoped. And in faith, we hope. Why? Because God has made promises, and He is true. And His Word is unchangeable. And you can bank your life on it. Greater than that, you can bank your eternity on it. But I can't just put in my time. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. I'm thankful to be in fellowship with you. The glory be to God in everything. It is our Lord Jesus Christ, after His resurrection from the dead, sent His disciples out into the world and said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned." It was God's message. The message is in the gospel. It is the good news. Deliverance from the very hell Nick was talking about. That's the good. I tell you, you really need the bad news so you understand you need the good news. We think everything's just fine and okay, and we find out it's not. It's just, okay, yeah, there's tragedy coming, but here's the deliverance. That's good news. We need to live it. We need to speak it. We need to do all we can just to reach out to the folks that live around us, that we work with, and so forth.